Good morning, Anthony Wayne.
Good morning.
It's great to see all of you this morning. Jerry, I like the tie. Looking very business professional this morning. Did she? How? Oh, so he's dressing multiple occasions. Look at you, multitasking on a Sunday Jerry. That's an example for all of us. I'm multitasking too in some ways, wearing a short sleeve shirt because I've got a busier late morning, early afternoon at the rescue mission. So I decided to dress in a way that might allow me to not sweat as much. So sans tie, I'm trying to plan ahead too, my friend. Excuse me. Well, it's great to be with each one of you here this morning. Thank you so much for supporting and being a part of Anthony Wayne Church of God. It was wonderful to sit in on your annual meeting last week. Gave me some great insight into what is happening, what is important to you, and where you're in choosing to invest your resources. So I learned a lot and appreciated that opportunity to get to know each of you a little bit better. Trying to learn some names as well. Again, my name is Dave Mosier, and I want to learn more about each of you throughout these next few weeks as I have the privilege of being able to share God's word and speak and teach and worship with each one of you here. So please join me as I pray. King Jesus, you are mighty to save, and we worship you. We trust you. We praise you. We thank you. You alone reign supreme. You are glorious. Your forgiveness is perfect. And I pray that you forgive us for all the ways, the thoughts, the actions that we choose in rebellion and defiance against you. I pray, God, that you forgive me for being in a hurry, for trying to take control, and for thinking that my ways are more important than yours, Lord. Awaken us this morning as we hear your word. Thank you so much for your living word, Almighty God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to be in relationship with you, that you will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us. Help us to love people like you do. Help us to recognize where you are working and joining you in it. Give us courage and confidence to see your kingdom come in our hearts and our lives. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So you all have a privilege of getting to know me and our family a little bit over these next few weeks. And I wanted to share, as I think about like my style, my preference as a pastor, speaker, I have the gift of encouraging and equipping, while I also gravitate towards challenge over invitation. So sometimes the delivery and the preparation for me can maybe feel a little more pointed or convicting than kind and soft. So my gravitation isn't necessarily towards kind and soft. So you can help me in that to temper some of these words and the energy behind, because we're all inclined to go a certain direction and do a certain thing. And so I just wanted to share that with you as I speak and share God's word and then my insight, the insight he's given me to help you. A lot of my examples are more about how we don't do what God says and ask us to do, and how can we move closer towards honoring him and doing that, as opposed to patting us all on the back and saying, great job, work's done, enjoy your week, see you next Sunday. I think there's a lot left for us to do together. So just a little insight into my person and personality, that I gravitate towards challenge. I like to try new things, knowing that I'll fail a lot, but I want to gain more opportunity and experience, as opposed to the invitation side, which is a little more soft and cuddly and kind. So this is the third week of Advent, which is kind of tricky as I thought about this, because I was cross-referencing and checking the actual weeks of the Advent calendar. And so the fourth week is about less than, 24 hours long, because the fourth week will be next Sunday, Christmas Eve. Christmas Day is the following day. So this whole Advent week scenario in this calendar year is a little squashed. We get next year, it'll be another four full weeks. So just as I speak weeks here, I'm kind of challenged as I think about this, like, is this really the third week or is this the fourth week? Because next week, Christmas Eve, anywho. The subject or theme of this week's Advent is joy. The joy that we have at Jesus' birth, his arrival, the relationship with him, his death and resurrection, an amazing gift of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we learn. So some of us like happiness. We talk about being happy. That's not wrong. I enjoy happiness. I think it's great. Well, it also ends. It doesn't always exist. And joy is a gift of the Spirit that is constant. We might not necessarily feel full of joy at times. While in Jesus and with Jesus, He is our joy. The power of the Holy Spirit. A gift that God shares with us. And I pray that joy will fill each one of you with great hope throughout this Advent season, today, tomorrow, and the entirety of 2024. The title for today's message is Believe. And the text is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. So Ella, when you mentioned John this morning, I was like, oh, where are you going to go? So that's my favorite book in the entirety of the scriptures. Not that it's fair or good to have a favorite, it just is mine. I love the Gospel of John. I like learning more about who Jesus is, and the perspective that John has is unique in comparison to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The intimacy that Jesus and John shared is remarkable. And so that inspires me as a follower of Jesus. This gospel, among the others, is my favorite. So this passage here in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40, is in the middle, towards the end of chapter 6. And so I always like to consider what comes before and what happens after this passage, just to help me have a better understanding. We're in the early portions of the book of John as Jesus is traveling and he's educating, he's engaging crowds, and he's performing miracles. We see in the beginning of John chapter 6 the story and the miracle of feeding the 5,000. 5,000 men, women and children not counted, looking at least 10 to 15, maybe 20,000 people that Jesus feeds from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We follow that story when Jesus' disciples leave the lake to head to Capernaum. That Jesus, he stays on the side of the lake and his disciples leave, and that he arrives on the water, walking 3 to 4 miles out on the water at the boat. And as soon as he arrives at the boat, boom, they're on the shore. An absolutely supernatural, can't be explained scientifically, logically, any way, Jesus walking on water. So we're entering in to verse 25 after these two miraculous events here in John chapter 6. So please follow along as I read John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I'm stopping at verse 40 today. just as a reference point for this subject of teaching this morning. The story continues throughout the entirety of chapter 6, and there's more to talk about Jesus as the bread of life, but I wanted to focus on these verses for our time together this morning. The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent. So this section begins with the crowd asking, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Many in this crowd, in this portion of chapter 6, were also at the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. And they were aware that Jesus' disciples left without Jesus in the boat. So they're curious, how did Jesus get to the other side of the lake at Capernaum? Well, Jesus, in his brilliance, very similar to when we ask questions to God or Jesus about anything, he goes beyond our question because he knows our reason for asking. So in verse 26, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Pretty pointed. We might not read into it and think, "Oh, wow, that is not offensive to me. I don't know if it'd be offensive to the audience." The crowd is concerned with having another meal. They want more of what Jesus has to offer. He understands and knows the condition of their heart. Their awe and wonder is not necessarily in what he has done. Their desire is, what will he do for them? And how similar are we to this crowd? In our crowd today, the end of 2023, heading into Christmas season, considering the new things God wants to do in 2024, there's a lot of centuries in between the time of Jesus actually delivering this message and today. The reality of the human condition hasn't changed much. How often do we dismiss the miracle and crave the simple? I know I do. Consider the seasons, the changing of the seasons. What used to be winter, when it was cold and snowy, many of us remember that. It's still cool and wet, I guess, but this is a different odd winter for our young girls that didn't experience piles of snow and months' duration of being cold outside. When winter begins, we often, before we recognize or affirm the beauty of the season, are discussing how much we dislike the cold weather. We're wanting what doesn't exist because of what we remember having had been. And when spring arrives, as we embrace and enjoy the beauty, we want the rain to stop. When summer heats up, we can't wait for it to cool down again. And when fall comes, man, it's going to be getting cold. I know it. 2 months from now, the shortness of this season. So whatever happens, and I don't want to be overly pessimistic, because I know that there are those of us who choose to stop and smell the roses. I get it. I struggle to do that. I'm often experiencing something now, and my mind is either somewhere else down the road or considering an alternative to what's going on. Very much like the crowd, I'm dismissing the holiness, greatness, and amazing work of God, and wanting simple, simple, personal, selfish satisfaction. When we dismiss the miracle God provides and want something else, this is exactly what Jesus is addressing here with the crowd in chapter 6. Wouldn't it be nice if we just kept reading about Jesus performing all these miracles and people hopping and skipping right behind him? "Oh, you're so amazing, so good, I can't believe it." That, to me, is kind of on the invitation side. Jesus is very invitational. But on the challenge piece, he recognizes why folks are most interested in him. For those of us who know the scriptures, we know that the nation of Israel was waiting for a conquering king to dominate, take out the Romans, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all of these opposing groups to the nation of Israel. And that was not what Jesus came to do. Much disappointment in the coming of Jesus for the chosen people, and even in our own hearts and our lives today. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. So we see in verse 27 that Jesus, he instructs the crowds. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. We could dig into that verse for the next few months. And the audience also chose not to dig too heavily. They jumped right past what Jesus is expressing, because often the simplicity in Jesus' message is miles deep. Something that is often beyond our level of comprehension. And you see the crowd in verse 28. So they asked him, well then, what must we do to do the works God requires? Notice how they turn the focus back on themselves. Not on Jesus and his declaration of his mighty authority and the eternal food that God desires for them to consume. They want to know, what must we do? Now you think about the nation of Israel. They're a very much ritualistic and legalistic culture. They've expanded upon the Mosaic law and created many other laws that they had to abide by to please God according to their own preferences and practices. So notice when they say do, it's often an action word that might in some ways make us think we're earning God's favor. What must we do to do the works God requires? Now, interesting. Their perspective is that God is requiring something of them to earn his favor. That is the opposite of who Jesus is. Jesus came to take on our sin because we can't do it ourselves and to invite us into intimacy with God himself. So what they're asking there is very polarizing. And Jesus responds. He responds in verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, the audience, this isn't what we're talking about, Jesus. Belief. What? Now, what? Faith. How do you actually grab onto that and feel as if you're accomplishing it? It's very, very difficult to do. We can talk about it, having faith, living a life of faith, obedience, worship. And yet, we know, in our own instincts, our own challenges, we can slow down in our experience or speed up or dismiss and forget. Believe me, in my obedience to Jesus, from the moment my brain wakes me up or the alarm in the morning to when my body tells me I need to go to sleep in the evening, I am not constantly living a life of worship. I guarantee you. I try. I do. There are moments where I'm very sincere in the word, in prayer. I recognize and know, but there are many times throughout the day where I get stuck and I realize, how did I get here? Oh, I'm not asking for God's help. I didn't welcome him into this experience in the moment that I'm frustrated, I'm challenged, I'm irritated, or whatever the case might be. Believing in the one he has sent is way more than a collect $200, pass, go, and you're on your way in the world of Monopoly. This is an ongoing life experience. Believing in Jesus is our created purpose. This is an active belief, a life of obedience. And when the crowd ask what they must do to please God, what Jesus shares with them doesn't necessarily sit well with their categories of policy and practice and legalism. How can you legalistically have faith? Like, that doesn't align. It's like a bank account. If I had faith that my bank account was going to grow, good luck. You know, I actually have to either do something, acquire something, sell something, steal something to make that grow. So I can have faith, but the faith requires me to have action. So it's a launching pad. This doing and living a life of faith is our mode of operation. And from that place is where God's favor or abundance or all that he chooses to share with us comes. The crowd, just like us, they wanted clear instruction. What are the next six steps? And I thought about this, and forgive me if you're offended. What is faith for dummies, Jesus? Come on now. Give me the short version, the summary of what it is you're asking for. Faith. The crowd, much like us, is interested in clear instruction, not personal transformation. Personal transformation cost us something, and it is over a long period of time. So in verse 30, the crowd, they asked Jesus. Again, this crowd, it's amazing what's recorded here in Scripture, because it feels like this crowd is so dull and numb, and yet it is the reality that most of us often experience. The crowd asked Jesus in verse 30, "Well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" So, if you pay attention to the chapter 6 and the beginning of the book of John, chapter 2, we read, now all of this crowd hasn't been with Jesus the entirety of these chapters. So, now forgive me if the analogy is a little stretched. In chapter 2, Jesus changes water into wine to continue the wedding feast that would have just broken and fallen apart if he hadn't committed or done that miraculous act. In chapter 4, he heals a royal official's son. In chapter 5, he heals a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And we see in chapter 6, the same crowd asking, "What sign will you give us?" was likely most of them with Jesus when he multiplied 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So they're wanting more. They're not satisfied or convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, or that faith in him is actually transformative. I mean, can you connect with the crowd? How many miracles have we witnessed? Now, believe me, I often get critiqued on what is a miracle, because that's subjective, right? You can say a miracle was the creation of all things. Correct. I believe miracles is the birth of a human being, or the healing of a disease, or the reversal of something that you couldn't imagine have happened. God is the one who defines and chooses what miracles are. We want something different than what God is often doing. How many of us? One of my biggest, I'll say, sins and difficulties is contentment. Whatever it is, my hunger is stronger than my satisfaction in what God is doing. So the Jews, they ask further. This is relative as well. In verse 31, the Jews ask, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So did they forget what Jesus had done a few days, week, whatever it was earlier with the feeding of the 5,000? And they're comparing all the way back to the time that the nation of Israel was in wandering through the wilderness before they reached the promised land. I mean, it's a relevant question and recognition, but yet still the dismissal boggles my mind. Jesus, are you going to do something like that again, as if he didn't just do it a day or two before? And Jesus, in his loving kindness, can you imagine if this was us, a little bit of a boiling up inside of us, like keeping our calm and our cool? One of the greatest things Jesus helps me with, and my wife can tell you, I've not arrived, is to be a calm, non-anxious presence. Regardless of the conflict or the ridicule, to remain calm and non-anxious. It's amazing to me Jesus' response of love, and also withholding any critique and or direct ridicule a majority of the time. Jesus responds in verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus, he attempts to tell the crowd that he is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. The incarnate Son of Man giving life to all who believe. So if you remember when God gave the manna and the quail to the nation of Israel in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, it was to sustain their life, their well-being. They needed food, much like we do. Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment of that reality for the nation of Israel and for all of humanity, that he himself is the source of life now for all humanity. Beyond anything you eat or drink or want that's temporary, his eternal greatness and authority is exactly what all of us need to have life today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent. So if you can imagine this crowd, much like ourselves this morning, depending on the size of your breakfast, their stomachs are grumbling. They're like, okay, Thank you, Jesus, for all this teaching, these analogies, eternity. Good for you. I'm hungry. What are you going to do? The bread Jesus is talking about sounds pretty satisfying. I'll never be hungry again. The crowd, they respond to verse 34. Always give us this bread. Always give us this bread you're talking about, Jesus. We'll never have to be hungry again. We won't have to make, we won't potentially even have to work, depending on what we need. Give us what we want. The crowd, they want satisfaction, just like you and me. And Jesus is offering salvation. Salvation, at times, might not seem satisfying. How human is that? Human to consider that I've given my life to Jesus and my life still sucks. Jesus guaranteed me eternal life, but life today is horrible. How many of us will choose satisfaction over salvation? The work of God is this. Believe in the one that he has sent. So Jesus, he declares in verses 35 through 40. Imagine hearing this. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus, he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger or thirst again. And what Jesus is offering is a hunger and thirst that you or I can never satisfy. It's not a literal hunger or thirst. This is a spiritual and eternal hunger and thirsting that our souls crave more than food and water and beverage. He's the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never be hungry. Whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. The verse 36, the crowd says, But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. In verse 36, the crowd has seen him, and they don't believe. So Jesus knows their hearts. He's told them a few verses earlier, the same conversation, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. And the crowd just keeps asking more questions. It's as if they're the judge in this case, not Jesus. They're the ones who are accusing and wanting more clarification. Jesus says, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. And this verse, 37, it blows my mind. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Absolutely remarkable. Those who come to Jesus, he will never drive away. Think of any other promise that full and complete. As I was preparing for the message, I was thinking, there are a lot of situations in life that we don't want to end and that we consider to be long-lasting. Only in relationship with Jesus are we always accepted and always included. Think about marriage as God intended, between a man and a woman, until death do you part. How often, every day, do we feel accepted, included, and loved unconditionally? Or even in parenting. How often do our children feel accepted and loved unconditionally all the time? Whatever relationship or example you want to use in comparison, everyone who comes to Jesus, he'll never drive away. There is nothing else like Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. All else will fail us apart from God. Whatever it is. Whatever we pursue and want most other than Jesus will fail us, will in some way reject, abandon, or leave us wanting. Jesus, he never will. He tells us he didn't come to do what he wants to do. He came to do what God wanted him to do. Now, that's perplexing for me because Jesus is God. So, of course, he's doing what God wants him to do. But the reality is Jesus is fully human. He ended up being rejected, ridiculed, and needing to defend himself throughout his ministry, and then evading capture on several occasions until he chose to give in and be taken into trial and wrongly accused of crimes he had no honor and no association with other than confronting the Jewish leader's perspective of what God wanted and what God said. Calling himself the Son of God was very offensive and caused him to be rejected and then asked to be killed by Pilate. Even Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus. Pilate's wife said, "Hey, don't mess with this man. Leave him alone." And the crowd just continued. So Jesus, he didn't come to earth to do what he wanted. Now, much of what he did was God's work, no doubt about it. All of what Jesus did. But he wasn't wanting to have his own way, which just really is an example for me, radically reorients what it looks like to follow Jesus. God wants to give us eternal life to everyone who believes in Jesus. So what's my role in that? This is why we celebrate Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection as a family. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never drive away. Everyone is always welcome and always included. Man, if there's not a greater challenge for me to always welcome and always include. I mentioned earlier how I gravitate towards the challenge piece. I like to question things, consider alternatives. And yet the invitation and the welcome, the soft, cuddly that I said I struggle to be, is who Jesus is himself too. He's both and, no doubt about it. Challenge and invitation are on display at all times. And because he welcomes everyone all of the time, how am I modeling that myself? Do I smile more than I frown? Do I say hello to strangers I've never met? Do I let somebody in my lane even though I feel like where I gotta go is more important than them? Whatever it looks like, how am I living out, including and welcoming people all of the time? Wherever you are today, Jesus is asking you to believe in him. Now, those of us who have believed in him, followed him for a long time, decades plus, whatever that looks like, what's the next step? What's the next step for us to enter into intimacy with Jesus so that in some way someone questions why we're doing what we're doing or recognizes, you should not be forgiving me for this. I did this to offend you. I did this to reject you, and yet you're still welcoming me. If you follow and believe in Jesus, he'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. So the lie of the enemy is, oh, that sin? It's over. God doesn't love you because you do blank, blank, blank. It's an absolute lie. The enemy will continue to try to steal, kill, and destroy until he is cast into the lake of fire, which I can't wait for. That's the most celebratory moment of Jesus coming. Send that dude into the fire. Let's go. No more of this mess, please. We want your whole, total, and true victory. You will always be included in the family of God with Jesus Christ, and God always keeps his promises. Always. We can read about him in Scripture, and we can see him in the year of 2023 and entering into 2024. He is doing something new. Our God himself doesn't change. While he empowers his creation to progress in ways that we often try to predict, but we don't know in full because of his greatness and his glory. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 38. Romans 8, verses 37 and 38, that we are more than conquerors. The Apostle Paul tells his audience in Rome, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you want to go a little further, and what does it look like to have nothing separate us? Paul gives a little bit more of a description of what that might look like. Nothing. Nothing. Height nor depth, time or circumstance will ever separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors with Jesus. And the work of God is this: believe in the one that he has sent. As we celebrate Jesus' birth this Christmas season, I want to encourage you to share your belief in Jesus. Share with others. If someone is offended if you say Merry Christmas, own it. I don't feel like I need to prove to them that Jesus is the reason. If they don't want to hear it, I don't want to share it. I mean, if someone is not a person of peace, I really am disinterested in trying to convince them to believe something that changes me. I want to love people right where they're at. While I have a calling to share the love of Jesus and to share his truth and his power and his glory and his story, I encourage you to do the same thing. If your gift is not evangelism, I pray that you will utilize and actualize the gift that God has created you. And in some way, it includes people, because we are all created to be in community. All of our giftedness and the power of the Holy Spirit is intended to empower and equip and release disciples of Jesus. Share the eternal gift of salvation that we have in Jesus, the greatest gift that we could ever receive. As we anticipate Christmas morn in 8 days, and all the things that will be unwrapped and shared, the temporary items that we're gifting away to others, let's recognize and affirm and uplift the greatest gift that God could have ever offered us, his Son. And we have a personal, intimate relationship with him. It's absolutely remarkable. May the almighty and supernatural power of God fill you with joy, an abundant, holy, supernatural joy as we worship Jesus together. The work of God is this: believe in the one that he has sent. He will never, ever abandon you, reject you, or throw you away.